For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. You may be seated. Before the hearing of the word proclaimed, let us pray once again. Our gracious and heavenly Father, now please open our hearts to hear thy word proclaimed. Please help me as I would preach. We pray, Lord, for insight. We pray for clarity. We pray, Lord, for preciseness from the biblical text to be exposed and explained. And we pray, Lord, that even as we go from thousands of years back to those figures and pictures that thy people had in the wilderness and before the opening of the sea, the cloud and the passing through the sea and manna itself falling throughout 40 years and the water that came forth from the rock, and we have before us bread and wine. We pray, Lord, that all of these emblems would point our hearts and minds to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would see the great privileged and full and clear and blessed position that we have today because of Jesus. Help us also as we soon desire and have the privilege to be partaking of the Lord's Supper as well. Help us, Lord. Be with us through it all. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Now, as we have our hearts focused upon these passages that we have read, and also having in mind that today we partake of the Lord's Supper, the theme of this message will be the figures of the Lord's Supper. And as you saw in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, there were figures in the Old Testament. And for the boys and girls that are here, you may have heard other pastors say this, how the Bible is so full of pictures. They're pictures through the words, but they are words that bring to our minds illustrations and figures. And we are blessed to see that it's not just us who have these figures today of wine and bread. These are pictures, they're tokens, they're symbols. But we're reminded from 1 Corinthians 10 that believers from many, many, many years ago also had their pictures. And even though those pictures had a purpose, there we're going to see today certain differences, but we're going to see a lot of similarities, and those pictures help us even today. So we'll see the pictures themselves, and then secondly, we're going to see the similarities that are connected to how God's people in the Old Testament could see those pictures and be blessed, and how we can see those pictures and these pictures of the bread and wine and be blessed. And then we'll see some differences. And even in the differences, we are blessed. We are thankful that there are differences. And we'll see in what ways we're blessed by those differences. So the figures that I'm referring to, if I were to go through our text, there's a lot to say of the figures of baptism. And then it could be another sermon, because we read about the cloud and we read about the crossing of the sea. And then Paul is saying in verse 2, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So that cloud that they had and that crossing of the sea for the rest of the life of Israel would be a reminder to them of God's presence, but of also being baptized. And until today, we have it in our very scripture that those tokens do remind us of baptism. And then he goes on from baptism, he goes to the Lord's Supper. And it follows the history of God's people because they had that cloud and they were crossing through the Red Sea. And as they arrived on the other side, as soon as they arrived, after the rejoicing and after the praising, a few miles of trekking in the wilderness, they got hungry and they got thirsty. And what did God do? He gave manna from above, and God gave water from the rock. And those are the figures that we're mainly seeing at this first point. Manna and the water that flowed from the rock, we find here in God's word that they were pictures. They were symbols that God gave. It says in verse 3 that they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And so you see those symbols of the past, the manna and the water from the rock, pointed them to Christ, and we will see how the bread and the wine point us to Christ. Let's just think of that manna to have it fresh in our mind, bringing that picture from many years back to our very days. In Numbers chapter 11, we read a little portion about that manna in verses 7 through 9. So Numbers 11, I'll read verses 7 and through 9. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of delium. The people went about and gathered it, and the ground gathered it and ground it in handmills, or beat it in mortars, and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. And so they had this manna every single day, except for the Sabbath. We read that on the Sabbath they had no manna that they were to collect. But the manna that they gathered on Friday could be used on Saturday. Every day, every morning, you can imagine little children, I'm sure, loved the thought of going out in the morning and finding this manna out in the field. And there could be that aspect of this is a daily chore that could be tiresome, but that was their food to live. So they had to be grateful in their hearts. They needed that manna to live. And remember that when Jesus was upon the earth and he had that moment after the miracle of multiplication of breads, the people challenged the Lord Jesus. They gave him, in essence, an idea. Why don't you do what Moses did? That could be a sign that would make us believe in you. And in John 6:32, the answer Jesus gave shows us that manna was a picture of Jesus. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." And he was saying very quickly, it was God who gave that bread. But God also gives you the true bread. He was, of course, referring to himself. The next verse he says, "For the bread of God is he," pointing to a person, "who comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." When they say, "Well, then give us that bread," Jesus said in John 6:35, that blessed I am statement. He said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So he even made application to the water already that flowed from that rock. He said, "I am the bread of life. I'm the one who will give you life if you eat and drink of me." And so that manna was a picture of Jesus. And what are the similarities between that manna and the Lord Jesus? Well, that manna came from heaven, and the Lord Jesus came from heaven. Everyone who partook of that manna literally lived, and I'm not dealing with the fact that was physical life, but it was life. And everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has life. Now, this is, of course, where the contrast comes in, that that manna only provided temporal life, and of course the Lord Jesus provides eternal life because he gives us a spiritual life. But then let's talk a little bit about the water from the rock, because we read that they all ate of the same spiritual food and they drank of the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And then he says that rock was Christ. Well, remember how water was also a problem in the wilderness. As soon as they got hungry, the first event was that they did find a body of water, but lo and behold, it was bitter to the taste. God graciously gave them, appointed Moses to that log that he could throw in that water, and it made sweet the water. Later they went to Elim that had those 12 wells. But then the precious and miraculous, another miracle, was when God told Moses to use the same rod with which he beat on the ocean, on the Red Sea, and it opened. Remember that he hit that staff on the rock, and the rock, out of that rock, gushed out water. And there was another event in which that happened. And so that's why that rock became to them an emblem of the water. Even though they had water from a few other sources, that rock became like the symbol of life-giving water. And then we can see the parallels also. Everyone drinking from that water, they lived. When you partake from Christ, you live. And you can think even the symbol that, yes, Christ is the rock, and what flows out of Christ is his blood on the cross. So when you receive that blood in the sense that you trust in Jesus, and that blood becomes one that you know was poured forth for you, for your sins. He died in your stead. And so then you have spiritual life. And then the contrast is right there. That water only gave temporal life, but the blood of Christ gives you eternal life. Well, those are the symbols. These are the figures, speaking in a general way about them. Let me now talk about the similarities. I pointed to some similarities to the symbols themselves. But what I want to do in this second point is speak of the similarities in terms of the position of God's people then and God's people now. This is exactly what Paul is doing. He's speaking to the Corinthians, and even though this is now 2,000 years from our day, we agree that the position of the Corinthians is the same as the positions that we are in regards to Christ. But really the point Paul is making is that the position of the Corinthians, and therefore ours, is in a sense the same. There are similarities to the position of God's people in the wilderness, even back in the days of Moses. And we are greatly blessed by those similarities. Our third point will be to see the differences, but let's speak of the similarities first that Paul is pointing to. And it's simply this, that there is a similarity, and that similarity brings a great blessing to it. We can think of four blessings. It's Calvin who said about the people in the Old Testament, for they were favored with the same benefits as we at this day enjoy. There was a church of God among them, as there is at this day among us. They had the same sacraments to be tokens to them of the grace of God. He says the same sacraments and the same, okay, it was manna and it was water from the rock, but the sacrament was to look to Jesus. And here we have bread and we have wine, but the sacrament is that we're looking to Jesus. So there is a sameness. We're not saying that the sameness is that this is manna. It isn't. But those were tokens. These are tokens, and they point to Christ. And the position of those who consider these tokens in faith is the same. In these four ways, they had to live by faith. And you and I have to live by faith. See, when they gathered that parts of manna and they took it home to cook. They had in their hands and then they had in their mouths and then they had in their bellies emblems that pointed to the Messiah to come. But it was the Messiah. And in a few moments, we're going to have wine and we will have bread that will be tokens that will be in our hands and in our mouths and in our bellies, pointing to the Messiah, of course, who has come. But they are both to be taken by faith. They were to harvest that manna, and by faith, they had Christ before them. We take this bread, and by faith, we have Christ before us. They couldn't see Jesus. We can't see Jesus physically, visibly. They were to receive that manna and believe the promises. We are to receive these emblems and receive the promises. See, it's in that way that the position is the same. Secondly, we could say that the sameness is in terms of the weakness that they had, and there's a weakness that we have. This is really, in a sense, the most important point, because it is the point that is directly connected to the point Paul is making. As soon as he brings the cloud and the sea and the manna and the rock, in verse 5, he says of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And then he says, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." So Paul is saying like this, he's reminding the Corinthians, and of course God's word reminds you and me, that those people in the wilderness, even as they took that manna and as they drank water from the rock, they were in danger of despising the Messiah that was the very essence of those tokens. And they ended up despising the Messiah. They, even though they received those blessings, we know the many times that they were grumbling and complaining before Moses and before God. And this is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. Corinthians, when you, and of course the whole context here is that there were some believers who felt they had the freedom to go to the very temples of the idols and celebrate in the banqueting that was done there. And they had many questions in their minds. They wondered, is it okay to go to the market and buy the meat that later goes to the temple or that has been in the temple and then goes to the market? Is it okay to go to someone's home and then as we're eating meat, kind of maybe know that that meat was offered to idols, but we don't know. But then maybe the person tells us that it is. What do we do? Those were all the questions. And if you keep on reading Corinthians, basically he gives this summary. The temple, don't even set foot in there. Don't drink the cups of devils, he will say. Because that's what's going on there. It's just one big idolatrous ceremony. And we cannot drink the cup of Christ and then the cup of devils. So he draws a line there. But then he says, if you go to the market, don't even ask where that meat came from. Go ahead and buy it. And if you're invited, go ahead and go. But if they tell you it's offered to idols, then that crossed the line. Don't eat it. And then Paul even says, remember, not because of your own conscience, but their conscience. You don't want them to feel that you don't think that's no big deal. So Paul gives a lot of those details. That's the whole context he's giving. But he's showing that there were some believers saying, you know what, in my freedom, I don't care. I'm going to go to the temple. I'll do whatever I want. And Paul's kind of saying, if you do that, you're doing just like the people in the wilderness who received manna, they received water, and then they complained, then they went and married with the people and did the idolatries of all those neighboring people. And so this is what I'm bringing for us today. You and I have that same danger. We have the Lord's Supper before us, and we need to value that these tokens point to Jesus, and that if we will partake, we are also confessing, Lord, I want to belong to Thee. I live out of You, and I want to live for You. And so there's a sameness here. Paul is saying this. They were weak, and they despised. Corinthians, don't be weak and despise. See, there's a sameness there? And so that's the second similarity. The third similarity is that it's in terms of their privilege and ours. It was a privilege to be in the wilderness and receive a token from heaven that pointed to a Messiah to come. Of course it was. You can imagine the Bedouins who were walking through that same wilderness and they woke up. They had no manna to harvest. And you can imagine if there were some travelers in the wilderness who would rub shoulders with the Israelites and maybe camp with them for a couple days and realize, what is it that you people have going for you? And you can imagine how maybe they even attracted a lot of people from the wilderness who would say, if you're going in that direction, I'll camp with you all if I can until I get to that next city, because you are privileged. There's water and there's food. And you wonder about conversions maybe that happened in that midst. It's a privilege. And of course, if we think of our situation, we have a bread that will point to our crucified Lord Jesus and a wine that will point to his blood that was shed. It is obviously a privilege. I don't need to make that point. You understand. But the point is that they were privileged thousands of years ago, and we are privileged thousands of years ago. That's a sameness that we must acknowledge, and there's a blessing there. It really unites the church, literally of all ages, not just to the time the Apostles' Creed was written, but from the very day that God began saving people. And then Calvin says this, continuing that thought, he said, they had been honored with the same tokens of God's grace, for the sacraments are badges by which the church of God is distinguished. So he acknowledges that they were privileged. And now a fourth and last one, and in terms even of these similarities of privileges, this is the greatest privilege of all, and it's also a similarity. It's what? In both testaments, back in that wilderness and today, the manna and the rock, the water, and then if you think especially the cloud, those were all tokens of God's presence. And don't we make a big emphasis on the Lord's Supper, that this is also called communion because of Christ's presence. That was God saying, I am your God and you are my people. I will protect you. You will go through the dry seas and I will give you water and I will give you food. It was God saying, I will be with you. My presence will go before you. And the Lord's Supper communicates the presence of God. This is why I meant this is the greatest of all privileges, that when we eat of the bread, when we partake of the wine, Christ is communing with us even as we're communing with one another in a spiritual way. Well, these are the similarities. And our last point is now looking at the dissimilarities, the differences. And just as there have been blessings, I trust that you see in these similarities, there are blessings in these differences. We're thankful that there are these differences. Let me go through them. Well, the first difference is that those emblems, they were, of course, before the coming of Christ, and these very emblems we have, bread and wine, they are obviously after the coming of Christ. And if you stop to think, God is so gracious to have communicated this very reality in the nature of these symbols. When you think of the cloud and the passing of the sea and manna from heaven, every single day, minus the Sabbath, for 40 years. And then water from the rock repeated in different times, repeated. See, there was, we could say, a poignancy to those symbols, like almost like a restlessness, communicating to the people, the Messiah hasn't come yet. It's still to come. It's still to come. And when you think of the Lord's Supper, there's a finality to it. There's a rest about it. It's bread and it's wine. We don't need to harvest it. We're not all going through a wilderness where we're about to die and then we need the water from the rock. We came here quite well and healthy, and we will have the wine and we will have the bread. There's a sense of rest because it's like the Lord saying, I have come. There's been a fulfillment. See, in those, there was a sense of expectation, especially, and we're reminded in Hebrews, especially when you look at the tokens of the sacrifices, right? We needed a morning sacrifice and then a night sacrifice. You would think, well, now our sins are forgiven for good. No, morning comes, another sacrifice. And then before you go to sleep, another sacrifice. It was really communicating, no, your sins are ongoing, sacrifices are needed, because these are only tokens of blood. This blood will not cleanse you. We're waiting for the one that will. There's an expectation. We look at the Lord's Supper, its fulfillment. We look at that cup, we'll see it's red, but it's not blood, because it's communicating. Blood was shed. It's done. So there was an intensity in those, because they needed it, showing it's not here yet. There's a serenity in these, because these very emblems are communicating Jesus has come. So we're thankful for that difference, aren't we? I know boys and girls might think, oh, I'd love to see manna, and I'd love to go get it. But we're thankful that we're not in that wilderness. We're thankful that we're now where we have these tokens. And we can just remember those, and that's blessing good enough. And there's a difference. So we're thankful for that difference. The second difference is because of this very reality that those were communicating that it's still to come, and these communicating that Jesus has come. There's an expectation in those and a fulfillment in these. This is the difference. There's a greater fullness to these. There's a fullness in the meaning, because it's the fullness of communicating to you and to me, Christ has come. It's like a conclusion to this very last thing we talked about. Those were pointing. This one shows that Jesus came. Well, therefore, these have a fullness to it. Don't think that as I'm making this point of the similarities, that it's really the same thing. It gets to a point where they're not the same thing. And these distinctions are precious. The Lord's Supper is communicating with this certainty. Jesus has died on the cross. We're not waiting for him the first time he has come. There's a fullness. And then thirdly, another difference. We think like this, whereas in those emblems, the gospel was veiled, in these emblems, there's a clarity. There's a certainty. Today is really where we can look at this cloud and we can look at the crossing of the sea. And for us, it is clear that rock was Christ, that the cloud was the presence of God. It was very veiled to them. There was a haziness to those emblems for them. They're actually more clear for us. So we have to be careful not to judge the Old Testament believers too harshly. See, Paul is even saying, yes, they failed, and we run the risk of failing. But really, they were not as clear to them as they are clear to us. And it is these emblems, because they point to the Christ who has come. We have Matthew in the Bible. We have Luke that speaks of the shepherd who go and see the Lord Jesus who was born in a manger. There's a clarity. Matthew Henry, he says this, Judaism, it's interesting how he puts it, was Christianity under a veil. He calls it Judaism, Christianity under a veil. Wrapped up in types and dark hints, the gospel was preached to them in their legal rites and sacrifices, but not as clear as for us. The bonus you could say they had is the sheer repetitiveness. And that's why they had so many symbols and even like the whole temple and every furniture, everything was pointing and screaming Christ, but yet it was all veiled. The prophets, the priests, the kings, all of them pointing to Christ. They had the scriptures, they had the prophets, but it was veiled. So we're thankful for that difference. For us, it's not. It's clear. It's open. And then the fourth difference, and this will be the last one, and with all these things combined, the similarities and then also the differences, as much as in both dispensations, there's a privilege. Like I made the point of that privilege. They were privileged, we're privileged. This is a wonderful difference. Because there's a greater fullness and because there's a greater clarity, there is, of course, a greater privilege. In essence, what I'm doing here is going back to that same point that said that they were privileged and we are, and simply saying, but we are more privileged. We are more privileged because it's all unveiled. We have not just the Old, but the New Testament. And we rejoice in this greater privilege that it's more unveiled to us. It is so clear to us. And then if we go back to Paul's point that he's making, that those very people were weak and they despised Christ, and Paul is telling the Corinthians, be careful that you won't do the same thing. Of course, it brings the reality that for us as believers, if we despise the privilege that we have, the knowledge that we have of Christ having come, it certainly could be said that it would be a greater sin because we are sinning against more light. He has revealed to us more so that when we sin, we are actually sinning in a greater way. It would be almost in the sense like this, a little illustration. Think of little children walking around and some grown-up comes and gives a command to those children, and those children disobey and disregard and go their way. And if that man was someone of leadership and he is their elder, that was a sin for them to disobey that man. But it's like now in the New Testament, we have God as a father. And he is holding our hands because we're little children who say, Father, and we want him. We want to hear him tell us stories. We want him to give us food. And he cares for us this way. But then if we as children disobey him as our father, you know, you look at that reality and we say that's a greater sin. To disobey a complete stranger may be seen as a transgression, but to disobey the very Father who gives us food and who gives us now this emblem, here's bread and here's wine to remember my son that I give for you. And then if we disregard that, it is a greater sin. And that is the very point that Paul is telling the Corinthians. And let us then value these emblems because they point to Christ. And of course, who we value, who we're thankful for, is Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Let me close in prayer. Our gracious, glorious God Almighty, how thankful we are for the symbols and emblems of old. And they serve, Lord, to teach us and to encourage us and to guide us. And we thank Thee, Lord, for these symbols today. And we pray that they may teach us and guide us. We thank Thee for the similarities. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the differences. We are so thankful, Lord, for the greater privilege we have today. That we're not in a wilderness literally, and we're not waiting for the first coming. We stand certain of the first and waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to what them was so obscure, to us has been made clear. And we thank Thee, Lord. Help us never take that for granted. Forgive us, Lord. Again, we pray. Forgive us every single sin. We want to pray the very portion of Thy word that if we confess our sin, that You are faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. So do, Lord, forgive us, cleanse us, pardon us, and that we may partake in a few minutes with hearts that are looking to Christ as the one who is the essence of all those symbols of the past and these symbols now of the present. In baptism and in the Lord's Supper, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.